Well, the prohibitions in our passage this morning, namely do not judge and do not condemn, are up there as some of the most misunderstood passages and misquoted passages in the Bible. Many people, usually unbelievers, will take this and say, doesn't the Bible say do not judge? So don't you dare judge me. Who are you to judge me for my actions? Others might read this verse and believe that they are supposed to never judge anyone ever. That even if someone is blatantly and flagrantly dishonoring God, that they are to mind their own business and not say anything. Still others, mainly believers, will find loopholes or justify their judgmental attitude toward others. They don't take Jesus' prohibition on judging and condemning seriously because they feel like they are standing up for God by self-righteously judging others. And add to this the world's strange relationship, or should I say obsession, with judging, and you got a real recipe for disaster. Society, paradoxically, judges those who judge and condemns those who condemn. Meanwhile, social media is super saturated with judging others. People are judged ferociously for their opinions on a variety of hot button topics, as well as viciously condemned for their support or silence on a number of issues. People are harshly judged for the type of food they eat, for crying out loud. How can you eat meat, you monster? We swim in a sea of judgment and condemnation. The question is, how do we as believers understand the concept of judging others? What exactly does Jesus teach on this matter? Well, that is what we'll be talking about this morning as we discuss just the first half of verse 37. Though we are covering a very short passage of Scripture, just 16 words in total, it's a massive topic that requires a full sermon consisting of much more than 16 words in order to unpack it. And so, let's begin our discussion on this very important topic by reading just the first half of verse 37. I hope you kept your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at it throughout our time together. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. I want you to see what I'm teaching. Okay? Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible and make sure that it aligns with what I'm teaching. Chapter 6, starting in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. We'll stop there. Let me begin by saying that for the sake of ease, I will be lumping together the concepts of judgment and condemnation and treating them as synonymous. Now, I know there are nuances between these terms. To judge someone is to form an opinion on them, typically for something that they've said or done. To condemn someone is really an extension of judgment. To condemn someone, it means to consider that what they have done or said is wrong, and they are guilty of doing said action. To condemn someone is to have a settled conviction that they are guilty and deserve consequences for the very thing that you have judged them on. Now, while there are differences between the terms judgment and condemnation, I do not think that they will affect or alter the meaning and conclusions that we draw from this passage. And so, understand that for ease and for the rest of this sermon, I will be using judgment and condemnation interchangeably. And any conclusions that I make for one of the prohibitions would be also applied to the other one. And so with that said, let's begin by explaining what the prohibitions mean by clarifying what it does not mean. Jesus is clearly not saying that all judgments and condemnations of any sort are prohibited. He is not saying do not judge ever. There are other places in the New Testament in which Paul and even Jesus himself indicate that there are circumstances in which it is proper to judge others. Perhaps most relevant is in verses 41 and 42 of this passage, which we will cover in 2 weeks, Lord willing. Let's jump ahead and read those two verses. Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Okay, so Jesus is essentially prescribing for us how to judge rightly. Basically, in order to rebuke or correct others, which truly is a form of judgment, you are judging them for doing something wrong. In order to correct others, you must first take care of your own issues. You must remove the honking log that is in your own eye before you can take the speck that is out of someone else's eye. In other words, in order to properly judge someone else, deal with your own problems first and then judge the other person. You will not have the proper perspective or the disposition of your heart to judge others unless you take care of your own issues first. And so, since Jesus gives us a prescription on how to properly judge in the very same passage that he also prohibits judgment, then it stands to reason that he is not indicating that we are to never judge ever. We could also look at Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47. Listen to this. And in the hearing of all the people, he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. Or Matthew 23, I won't read the whole chapter, but Jesus pronounces a whole string of woes against the Pharisees and the scribes. And in doing so, he is condemning them for their hypocritical behavior. In both of these passages, and many others like it from Jesus himself, Jesus is clearly judging others. He is making and pronouncing a judgment on them, namely the Pharisees, and for their unethical, ungodly actions and attitudes. Now, Jesus is not alone in the New Testament in doing this. The Apostle Paul gives the same implications in his letters. I'll give you just two. In 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13, you can write that down or you can turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, listen to what Paul says. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, of greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Or Paul writes in Philippians 3:2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, in both of these passages, Paul is clearly indicating that the church is to cast judgment. You have to first judge someone as being sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater before you can abstain from associating with them. And you have to judge someone's actions and teachings in order to determine if they are dogs or evildoers or false teachers that you should be on the lookout for and avoiding. And so Jesus is not prohibiting all judgment and all condemnation without exception. Rather, the New Testament indicates that it is okay to judge in certain matters that are, and this is the key, essential to faith and morality. In other words, proper or acceptable judgment can be done on core, essential matters that believers must agree upon in order to maintain fellowship. For instance, if someone believes that God will ultimately save all people, regardless of whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not, or if someone consults other gods or spiritual mediums in addition to coming to church, or if someone habitually and intentionally takes advantage of other people in order to get rich, in all of these cases and others like them, in which the issue deals with core, essential matters of faith or morality that believers must agree upon in order to maintain fellowship. In these matters, the New Testament indicates that it is acceptable to cast judgment. And so if Jesus is not prohibiting judgment on essential matters of faith and morality, then what is he prohibiting? What sort of judgment is he telling us not to do? I think there are two types of judgment and condemnation that Jesus is prohibiting us from doing. First, we are not to judge other believers on matters that are not essential to faith and maintaining proper fellowship with one another. These are secondary or tertiary beliefs that we can disagree on and yet still worship together as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. For example, we can disagree on the specifics of worship style, whether you sing hymns or contemporary songs, or you can disagree on the theology on the end times. But we are to not cast judgment on those whom we disagree with. You are not to condemn those as being unfaithful if they have a different belief than you on the end times. You are not to look down your nose on those who have a different worship style, believing that your methods are godly and their methods are ungodly. Jesus is prohibiting us from judging and condemning other believers over secondary or tertiary matters of the faith. That's the first prohibition. And I think the second one that Jesus is prohibiting is that he's prohibiting believers from having a judgmental, condescending, self-righteous attitude towards sinners. Unbelievers will disagree with believers on matters that are essential to the faith. Unbelievers do not believe the core tenets of the gospel. How can they? And so, in a sense, we can properly judge them as we saw with Jesus and Paul. But what Jesus is prohibiting is judgment and condemnation that is filled with an attitude of self-righteousness and condescension and a belief that that person is beyond God's reach. For instance, you may judge your coworker for having some New Agey beliefs and never make an effort to point them to God. Or maybe in your heart you condemn a family member for their ungodly lifestyle, and at times you make some passive, self-righteous comments around them, and because you've known them all your life, you know their attitudes and their beliefs, you've written them off as beyond God's reach, that there's just no way that God could save them. These are the sorts of judgments that Jesus is commanding us not to do. And so in general, Jesus is prohibiting from us from two kinds of judging. First, from judging believers on matters that are not essential to the faith, secondary and tertiary issues that do not prohibit us from still worshiping together in fellowship. And secondly, Jesus is prohibiting us from judging others, specifically unbelievers, in an arrogant, self-righteous manner that never seeks to encourage them toward God. And so, the command, the prohibition, very clearly, do not improperly judge or condemn others. Now, that is just the command. What does the rest of Jesus' statement mean? You can see why I can only cover this much in one sermon. After Jesus tells his disciples his prohibition, he then gives the result for actually following his prohibition. Specifically, Jesus says, "Do not judge or condemn, and as a result, you will not be judged or condemned." Now, the first question you should ask yourself is, by whom will we not be condemned? It's certainly not the world. The people of the world, that is, non-believers, will likely continue to judge and condemn us, even if we don't improperly judge and condemn them. Instead, Jesus is saying, you will not be judged or condemned by God. And so the main point that Jesus makes is this: the standard that you apply to others is the same standard that God will apply back to you. The standard with which you apply to others, God will apply back to you. It's like the golden rule of judging. If you improperly judge others, then God will judge you by the same improper standard. And if you do not judge others, God will not judge you. Therefore, Jesus seems to be indicating that God the Father's dealings with you are influenced by how you deal with others. If you improperly judge others, then perhaps God will deal with you more negatively and have you suffer consequences. And if you're a believer, I believe those consequences will be a means of discipline that will have the hope of correcting your actions such that you will no longer improperly judge. Now, if you do not improperly judge others, then God may choose to deal with you more positively and bless you. Now, I must be very quick to clarify that our actions do not force God's hand. We cannot say, well, I have not judged people improperly, so God better bless me. It's just not how it works. We, as the created ones, are in no position whatsoever to demand anything from our Creator. Jesus is simply informing us that in the here and now, how we deal with others, whether that is improperly judging them or not, seems to have some influence on how God deals with us in the here and now. To what extent it influences God and what exactly it looks like, we don't know. We just know that our dealings with others do have some level of influence. But Jesus' main point here goes beyond our dealings in the here and now. There is a real sense in which the standard you apply to others is the same standard that God will apply back to you at the final judgment. And that is a real problem. Francis Schaeffer, a theologian and brilliant thinker, came up with this following illustration that I think really highlights this problem. Suppose that every person had a tiny tape recorder tied around their neck from birth that records every single moral judgment made. If someone were to say, "She is such a gossip," or "He's so lazy," or "He's a liar," the recorder turns on, records the statement, and then turns off. Several times a day, thousands of times over the course of a person's life, the tape recorder turns on, records the moral judgment, turns off. Then suppose the scene shifts, and the person now is standing before God at the final judgment. And the case that the person presents and pleads for himself is this: "I've been a good person, and I have mostly done good to others." And he says, "It's not fair, God, that you would judge me because I've never even heard of Christ or read the Bible." And then God responds saying, "Very well, I will set aside my perfect standard of righteousness, and I'll instead judge you by your own standard that you have applied to others." And God pushes the play button on the recorder. And when the tape ends, and thousands upon thousands of moral judgments are repeated back to the person, God will simply say, "Your own standard is the standard with which you will be judged. How do you think you're going to fare?" Now, truthfully, God will judge us according to his perfect standard of righteousness. And on our own, by our own efforts alone, no one is able to live up to his perfect standards. But even if God were to judge us according to the standard with which we judge others, we would not be able to live up even to our own standards. We judge others for being selfish, and yet we have certainly acted selfish towards others and put our needs above their own. We condemn others for lying, and yet we have stretched the truth. We judge others for being angry and jealous, and yet we have committed the same exact things. On their own efforts alone, no one is capable of living up even to their own imperfect moral standards, let alone the perfect standard of God. And so, church, we have a big problem with this verse. When Jesus says, "Do not judge or condemn, and you will not be judged or condemned," he's saying the standard with which you judge and condemn others is the same standard that I will judge and condemn you. But we improperly judge people all the time and don't even come close to living to our own standards. And so, it is impossible for anyone on their own efforts to obey Jesus' prohibitions here in this passage. The problem that we must conclude is that at the final judgment, we will all be judged and condemned. And all God would have to do is show us a mirror. This is the problem for every single human being born on this planet, whether they have heard the name of Jesus or not. And if you think that you can stand before the infinitely holy God of the universe and make the case that you have indeed perfectly followed your own standard of morality, you will be sadly mistaken. Every mouth will be shut in his presence when they realize how miserably short they have fallen of living up to their own standards, let alone the standards of his perfect righteousness. The standard which you apply to others, God will apply back to you, and you and me will be rightly judged and condemned. This is quite a big problem, isn't it? And so, is there a solution? Is there any hope of deliverance? Or are we all just destined to despair and condemnation? Well, I'm grateful that many of us here know that by the abundant grace and mercy of God, yes, there is a solution. And that solution is that Jesus saves us from judgment and condemnation. That's at the heart of the gospel message, my friends. Jesus came and lived a perfect life in perfect obedience to God's standards of righteousness. Jesus was perfectly righteous. And then he willingly went to the cross, where he took upon himself every single sin of those who would truly trust in him. He took their sin, and then God unleashed the terrifying judgment upon Christ for that sin. Jesus took their sin, the sins of his people, and he took their condemnation as well. Therefore, the wrath of God toward the sins of his people was satisfied in full. And as a result, those who trust in Christ as their Lord, their Savior, their treasure, they will receive Jesus' perfect record of obedience. They gave Jesus their sin, and in exchange, Jesus gives them his righteousness. And so if you truly trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, when you stand before God at the final judgment, you will be considered righteous, not because you've lived up to his perfect standards or your own standards, but because you are united with Christ, who has perfectly lived up to God's perfect standards. And so, to be clear, the number of times you do or do not improperly judge someone will not be the determining factor as to whether you are saved or not. The only criteria for salvation and for establishing your righteousness before God is whether you have a relationship with Christ. And let me be quick to clarify on the other end something, lest people start to think, well then, I can judge others all I want. If I'm saved, I don't have to worry, right? I don't have to be so concerned with following Jesus' prohibitions here, do I? And I would say, wrong! You have completely missed the entire point. Salvation is not some uneventful transaction that happens in someone's life. Rather, it is a radical transformation It is more radical than a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. When you truly trust in Christ and are united with Him and are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are given radically new desires. You have a new desire to know and love God more. You have a new desire to worship and to glorify Him and tell others about Him. You have a new desire to be obedient to Him and His will and His word. Obedience to God's word used to be a duty, but now it is a delight. You want to do it. And so as a believer united with Christ and possessing a radically transformed heart, you will desire to follow Jesus' commands here in verse 37. Not out of duty, but out of delight. You will strive with all of your might to be obedient to Jesus' commands. Not because you are earning favor with God, but because you already have His favor. You've already been shown grace by God. And so you desire to do that which is pleasing to Him. Sure, you'll mess up. We all will. And we all will improperly judge others. But the true believer will repent of their ways thousands of times if need be, and genuinely and truly commit to following Jesus and His commands. Jesus saves us from judgment and condemnation when we truly trust in Him. And this frees us. It frees us, not binds us. It frees us to radically follow Him and His ways, which includes not improperly judging and condemning others. And so let me close by reminding us of one of the most glorious verses in all the Bible, Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are," where? "In Christ Jesus." Christ has set you free. He has set you free from your bondage to sin and death. And He has rescued you from the wrath of God. And as a result, this liberates you to show radical love for others by not improperly judging them. And it frees you to be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful, which is exactly what Jesus said in verse 36, the verse right before this one. Not a coincidence. Very intentional. And so my prayer is that everyone walks out of those doors differently this morning from how you came in. For believers, I pray that you are more convicted to show radical love and mercy, including your enemies, by not improperly judging others. This will glorify God, point them to Christ, and bring you joy. May God give you the strength and boldness to follow these commands. And for unbelievers, I pray that you are convicted of the fact that apart from Christ, you will stand condemned before an infinitely holy God. And not just by His own perfect standards, but even by your own standards, you will be found guilty. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see how desperate and urgent your spiritual condition is. And I pray that God would give you faith to cry out to Him for deliverance and for redemption and for salvation. trust in Christ today. For he alone can save you from God's judgment and condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. O church, would these sweet verses be true for each and every one of us? And would we joyfully proclaim it to ourselves and to others? Amen? Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, what joy is there in the words, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How sweet the sound of it. We praise you, God, for your Son, who from before the foundation of the world had planned to come and to die for those who truly trust in him. He planned from before the foundation of the world to be our substitute, to die in our place, to rescue his people, his sheep, from the condemnation that they rightfully deserved. Hallelujah. What a Savior.